Amen. Well, we're getting closer. Maybe three more times after this, and we'll be through the book of Isaiah. Tonight, we're going to pick up the last theme that we're going to look at, and that is the various messianic prophecies that we find in the book of Isaiah. There are about 11 chapters throughout the book that contain prophecies that relate to his birth, that relate to his role as the servant of Jehovah, that relate to his death, and that relate to his role in future judgment. And tonight we're going to start with the first such prophecy that we run into as you begin to go through the book. And I think what we'll find is that it forms a little bit of an umbrella over the remaining prophecies. So this kind of gives us a bit of an overview of those other components that are expanded in the book. And this is his identity as the branch of the Lord, the branch of Jehovah. It's a word picture that Isaiah uses. And it really helps us understand some of the truth that he's talking about. And that same word picture is then picked up by Jeremiah and by Zechariah to where this picture of the Messiah as the branch takes on a broader meaning. And so we're going to look at that tonight, and we're going to look at all of those passages. But the first thing we'll do is try to touch on those passages to give you kind of the overall picture that's presented. And then we'll go into the individual passages to glean a little bit more out of it as we do that. So turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 2 through 4. Most commentators feel like verse 1 of chapter 4 really is somewhat of a tie-in to chapter 1. So we're going to pick up in chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. And I'm reading from the King James Version tonight. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. So here we see reference made to something we've already talked about, and that is the judgment and the impact of that judgment that's going to occur to the nation of Israel in the last days. And one of the messages that we had, we talked about the fact that during the tribulation period, apparently two-thirds of the existing nation of Israel is going to be destroyed. And the remaining third is going to turn to God calling for help, and perhaps will actually see Christ coming and will recognize him as their deliverer at that point in time, and they will be saved. And so we have a couple of references in Scripture saying all Israel will be saved. Well, that's true, but it's going to be a relatively small group. And this refers to that small group. In verse 2, it says, them that are escaped of Israel. So, again, we see this pointing to the future. It starts out, and it says, in that day. So this is talking about a future day. Well, what future day? Well, it's talking about that day when Israel will have been purged through judgment. And we believe that's at the end of the tribulation. And so it tells us that something or someone is going to be beautiful and glorious. And it calls it the branch of the Lord. And different commentators have different takes on it. Some think it's literally talking about the nation of Israel. But I think as we look at these other passages tonight and take them together, it will become apparent that this is a reference to the Messiah, to Christ, the branch of Jehovah. It's described as being beautiful and glorious in that time. So we have this word, and we're going to get into the word a little bit more, but it's a branch or an offshoot of something. So you think of a tree, you think of a branch. This is an offshoot of the tree. And so that's what is being depicted here, the branch of Jehovah. Turn over now to Isaiah chapter 11 for the next reference. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now the ESV gives a bit of a different phraseology to verse 1. This speaks of, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And I found some commentators taking off on that English translation and talking about, this is talking about him as king with a rod, but the word literally means twig. So it's not a rod of power in this case. He will come forth with a rod of power. But the ESV says it this way. It calls it a shoot from the stump of Jesse and a branch from his roots. Now, I've got a really extensive presentation tonight. It's made up of two slides. And if it's all right. No, that's I actually have three. This is the introductory part. All right, Dave, what's happening here? It was working earlier. Is it coming back on? So keep in mind this idea, a shoot out of the stump or out of the root of Jesse. Okay, we got it. All right, now, you're going to have to use your imagination. Some of you have heard of a Jesse tree. All right, here's our Jesse tree. All right. That was a bush that we planted years ago. It's called a lauropetalum. Beautiful bush. It just grows way too fast and too big. And some of you know that at different times during the year, this thing you'd have to part it to get through our side door because there was one on both sides of the sidewalk. So Kim and I had a bright idea, and back in a few months ago, we decided we're going to cut the things down. And if they live, they live. If they don't, we'll plant something else. So that's what you see here. That's the stump. That's our stump of Jesse. Okay? Now, hard to see, but right out here, you see a sprout coming up. And it's coming from what? It's coming from the root. So there's quite a bit of a gap between the stump and the root, or the sprout. That's the picture that Isaiah is painting for us here. And he's talking about that this sprout will come up from the root of Jesse. And who was Jesse? Young people, who was Jesse? Who was Jesse? You said it. David's father. Okay. Now, that's going to become significant. We're going to talk about that more later. So let's turn to our next passage, which is over in the book of Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 8. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which hath brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Now, I read more than we had to read tonight because I want to continue to emphasize that the scripture is crammed full of proof and references that Israel has a future. And here's one of them. Okay? It's very clear that it's talking about a time where Israel has a future. Now here it talks about the branch of David. Now is that just repetitive to what Isaiah said, the branch of Jesse? Somebody jump in there. All right. No, it's not. All right. There's a reason for the distinction, and we're going to see that reason in just a few minutes. So keep that in mind. So we've got a branch of Jehovah. We've got a branch of Jesse. We've got a branch of David. All right. Let's look at our next one, which is Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. And that's going to be over next to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 3, verse 8, and we're just going to read verse 8 here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. So here we have another reference to the branch. This time, it's a servant. So what have we got so far? We've got the branch of Jehovah, the branch of Jesse, the branch of David, my servant, the branch. Let's go to the fourth passage, which is same book, chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 12 and 13. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So now here we have another description, the man whose name is the branch. Now, let's go back and look at some word definitions for just a minute. And I think it helps just kind of solidify the picture that I'm trying to show you that the scripture paints. This isn't the picture I'm painting. It's one that the scripture paints. There are two words generally used, translated branch in the Old Testament. One of them, and I'll butcher the pronunciation, it's T-S-E-M-A-C-H, C-M-A-C. That's what I'll call it, okay? C-M-A-C. And that means a sprout or something that springs forth. There's another one, and it's pronounced something like netzer. And that also means a sprout or a shoot. Okay? So let's see what we find as we look at these references. Boy, technology is killing me tonight. Thank you, Ray. Okay, now it'll work. Okay, so in Isaiah 4:1, where it refers to the branch of Jehovah, it's the first word, C-M-A-C. That's what's translated branch. In Isaiah 11:1, branch of Jesse, it's the second word, Nestor. In Jeremiah 23:5, it goes back to the first word. In Zechariah 3:8, it's the first word. And in Zechariah 6:12, it's the first word. So what do we have? We have a fourfold picture of the branch, don't we? We have the branch of Jehovah. We have the branch of David. We have my servant, the branch. And we have the man named the branch. Now, does that remind you of anything? Exactly. So in the gospel accounts, the gospel of Matthew focuses on Christ as the king, the branch of David. In the gospel of Mark, it focuses on Christ, the servant, my servant, the branch. And in the gospel of Luke, it focuses on the Son of Man, the man named the branch. And in the gospel of John, it focuses on the Son of God, the branch of Jehovah. Now, I don't know about you, but that is not only exciting to see, to me it's another confirmation of the inspiration of the Scriptures, written by different authors over a span of a lot of period. And look at how the Holy Spirit has woven that little word picture in there as a puzzle. It's amazing to me. It's amazing. Now, we'll talk a little bit about each of these, and we'll go back and pick up on what I think might be the significance of number two not being the same word, but a different word. So, let's just go back to blank screen. So let's look at these components again. Let's start with the branch of Jehovah. We find that there in Isaiah chapter 4. We think of a branch as an integral part of the tree, don't we? So when you have a pear tree, you expect to have branches of a pear tree, right? Okay, you don't expect to find an apple branch or a pine branch or something else on the tree. So the picture we're being given, the word picture, is the branch will bear the exact same character as the tree. So in the first case, it's the branch of Jehovah. It speaks of His deity. It speaks of His divinity. He would come forth and He would be the exact representation of the one from which He came forth from. So that's the picture that we're being given here. The branch of the tree, or the branch of Jehovah, is exactly like Jehovah. There's no difference. So we inherently know that He has the identical character of the one that He is from. Now, let's just look at three or four verses in John, the gospel writer, that focuses on the Son of God, and see what he says. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So there we see the branch of Jehovah. One with God. One and the same. I remember Stan Ford, I think, years ago. How many of you ever heard Stan Ford? Okay. Fantastic speaker. He was the heavyweight boxer of Britain. Okay. Before he got saved. And when he got saved, he was a humongous man and he could preach. But he was talking about this phrase, and it literally has the implication of standing toe-to-toe with someone. So it speaks of the Father and the Son standing toe-to-toe with each other. Totally identical, totally in one. And that's what we see there in John 1. Then in John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." So again, there we see this picture, the branch, working itself out in the Gospel of John. John 14:9, Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long with you, so long of a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." So again, we see this same picture reinforced. And then in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." So what a neat correlation. Here Isaiah is starting the picture that this one that would come forth, he was not only going to be from God, He was God. He was divine. Then we go to the branch of David. Jeremiah tells us that this one is the branch of David. And he tells us that he will reign as a king. So again, there we see that connection with royalty. It wasn't just that he was the son of a king or the ancestor of a king. He will reign as king. He will be the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to David to have a descendant on the throne of Israel. He will be righteous, and he will be called the Lord our righteousness. During his reign, Judah shall be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. And he'll be known as the one who regathered his people. Did you notice that in that last one that we read? It said, no longer will he be known as the one who brought Israel out of Egypt. He's going to be known as the one who brought Israel back together from all the countries to which they had been dispersed. Now there's an interesting comment just that I think is helpful in understanding the picture that we're being given. And it's in the book of Hosea. I thought Ray was going to hit it Sunday. It's in that same chapter that he was looking at, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And here's what it says. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod and teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So God was even giving them at that time a foreview of this interruption in the visible presence of a descendant of David on the throne. It wasn't going to exist for a period of time, but it will exist again in the future. And that's what we see there. So this branch, again, if you go back to the picture, it gives you that sense of that gap between the stump and the tree, and that's what we see here. So when we look to the Gospel of Matthew, as we said, we find the following. We find a royal genealogy. Christ is linked back to David as his predecessor, whatever you call those people that lived before us. We find royal visitors coming to see him as a child, bringing gifts fit for royalty. We find right up front the declaration by John the Baptist that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We find an extensive sermon about the character of the kingdom of heaven in the Sermon on the Mount. It's talking all about the kingdom of heaven. We find a Roman centurion acknowledging the ruling authority of Jesus. He said, I also am a man under authority. I understand the kind of authority that you have. We also see the dispersing of the disciples in chapter 10 to go out and teach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we could go on and on. So Matthew is very clearly drawing attention and focus on the Messiah as the son of David, the king of Israel. Well, let's think about my servant, the branch. We find that over in Zechariah. And it identifies this one clearly as the Lord's servant. Now, notice the context there. In the first part of that chapter, we find a vision of Joshua the high priest. And he's standing there, and his clothing is defiled. And who's standing beside him? Satan's standing there, and what's he doing? He's accusing him. He's pointing out all of his defects. He's pointing out the filth. He's pointing out how inadequate a servant he is to Jehovah. And in that context, reference is then made to the perfect servant, the one who would have no defilement, the one who would have no inadequacy, my servant, the branch, which would come forth, and he would be the perfect servant. There would be no cause for accusation by the enemy when it came to Christ and his perfect life, because he would do everything that the Father asked him to do. Isaiah contains a number of passages that shed light on the servant of Jehovah, and that will be a future message. We'll look at those. We're not going to go into more depth with that tonight because that really stands alone as a topic that we'll address. But so we look at the Gospel of Mark, and what do we find? We find absolutely no genealogy. Who cares where a servant came from? That's not the point of the Gospel of Matthew, is to show his servant character. So there is no genealogy. We see him going from place to place, incessantly serving and helping other people. We see him verbally approved from heaven by a voice from heaven and immediately taken out into the wilderness. And what did he demonstrate? He demonstrated his power and superiority over the very one who stood beside Joshua and accused him of defilement. He showed that he was the undefiled servant of God. And then that brings us to the fourth one, the man whose name is the branch. The audience is again this Joshua the high priest. We're told that a man whose name is the branch will build the temple, will bear the glory, will sit and rule upon his throne, will be a priest. It's implied there that he will be after the order of Melchizedek, the king priest, both sitting on his throne and serving as a priest. Now, I said we were going to return to Isaiah 11:1, and we're going to do it in this context of this man whose name is the branch. There we found reference to another branch, a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch from his roots, a shoot out of the stump of Jesse, a branch or a sprouting from his roots. Why does it say Jesse there rather than David? Was it just a slip up? Did he forget David was in the line? No, it was intentional. And I think this is a suggestion. I can't be dogmatic about this. The first David came forth from a lowly beginning, didn't he? Who was Jesse? He was a nobody. In fact, he was the grandson of a harlot, Rahab. He was the son of a Moabitess, Ruth. In the Israeli economy, you would think he would have been kind of shunned because of his heritage. So here is David coming forth as king from a lowly beginning, a lowly family, and he was the lowest of the family. He was the brother left out in the field because he wasn't even worthy to be brought in and presented to Samuel. What do we see with the man called the branch? He too came from a lowly beginning, didn't he? He came from a young lady. A young lady who was accused for the rest of her life of being a harlot. He came from a poor family. And he came into this world in a very similar way. So the reference back to Jesse has a lot of symbolic meaning. Where was he from? And there are multiple answers to that question. So he was from Nazareth. Can anybody guess what the root word for Nazareth means? A sprout. A sprout. He was the Nazarene. He was the sprout from the stump of Jesse. So what do we conclude? Now, Luke is the one that presents Christ as the Son of Man. It has more references to his boyhood, his childhood. The picture of his birth is more extensively presented there. And he's presented as the Son of Man. So we see all of this New Testament package being foretold, as it were, in the Old Testament with these little glimpses that were being given by different prophets over hundreds of years. So what have we seen? We've seen that Isaiah starts a prophetic picture of the branch, which is then echoed and expanded by Jeremiah and Zechariah. We see that the Messiah was to be divine, but human. He was to be a king, but a servant. He would rule with perfect justice and righteousness. There will be no inequity in His kingdom. How many of you feel like you've ever been treated unfairly? We can all identify with that. There will be no inequity in His kingdom. Israel and Judah will be joined back together under His leadership. This is interesting, I think. I think it was Jeff that was pointing out a few weeks ago about man's dominion over creation and how now that man has lost dominion, the enmity has occurred with animals and the fighting and all that. It's interesting in Isaiah 11, as it describes that future time, it talks about a time where the animals will no longer be fighting each other, where a little child can put their hand on the hole of an asp and not be in danger. I think it speaks to us of the reestablishment of the dominion of man over creation, brought about by the man whose name is the branch. I think that's what we see there. So what a neat picture to see these threads scattered through the Old Testament that show us something of the Messiah. And we'll continue to look at Him over the next few weeks, or next week and sometime in the future, as we unfold more of these messianic prophecies. Thank you.